Appreciate that kind introduction. Those memories to me are special memories. When we started coming here in the fall, I think it was a Sunday after Labor Day in that September of 2006. And boy, what precious, precious memories that we have coming and being with you and getting acquainted and, of course, preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And we're so thankful what we prayed about the work here. And we didn't set out a two-year goal or a five-year goal or any goal. We just said we're going to come and preach and ask the Lord to bless the meeting. And we prayed that the Lord would send a pastor, and he did. And we're so thankful for Gabe and his family. Someone said to me one time after Brother Gabe had been here for a while, if I had any regrets about Brother Gabe coming here and giving up being the pastor of the church here, I said, absolutely not. I said, that's what we prayed for the Lord to send a gospel preacher. And we're so thankful. And I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you this evening. I miss being with Gabe, and I know we'll have some conversation down the road. So let's get to the business of preaching the gospel. So turn in your book to the book. Let's turn to the gospel given by Isaiah. Isaiah's gospel, chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28:16. Now, this is a familiar portion. I trust it is to most of you. The Lord, as he does many times, gives us a contrast here. And this is what he does in verse 14 down through verse 18. But I want to mainly look at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. And we can say that about all the word of God. It's his word given by inspiration of God. And the Lord would have us to know, he said, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This stone here we know is the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this stone and this foundation is a tried stone, a precious, precious cornerstone. And it's a sure foundation. And then he makes this statement, and this is quoted twice in the New Testament. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, it is a safe and right and good thing to always trust the Lord Jesus Christ for all of salvation. Now, I delight in the things of God, the gospel of God, things that are certain, sure, true, and everlasting. I love the words of David. Although it be not so with my house, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure. This is all my salvation. So I delight in the things of God that are certain, sure, true, and everlasting. And then in 2 Peter 1, we have this, where he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Things that are certain and sure. And then again, we read in Romans 4:16, it is by faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure to all God's seed. The elect of God. Now, I trust that you find comfort in those things that are unquestionably sure, undeniably safe, and eternally true. And such is the gospel of God's grace. Now, it is troubling to me to see so many in religion finding comfort or seeking a refuge in that which is contrary to the gospel of God's grace, seeking a refuge in things that are unsure, that are not safe at all and that are not true. If you read the first part of Isaiah 28, he talks about a falsehood. He talks about a fading flower whose glorious beauty is a fading flower. And we know that all flesh is grass. Now, again, it's troubling to us, and I trust to you, to see so many going about to establish a righteousness of their own doing and totally disregarding the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. Paul says of that righteousness and of that gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And the righteousness of God revealed is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute or imputeth righteousness without works. Now, if you ask the average religious church going what he knows or what he has heard about that blessed righteousness that's given and imputed and accounted to the elect of God by the free and sovereign grace of God, you ask the average religious Joe, he would say that he would know, I don't know anything. I've never heard of that word, imputed righteousness. And most think it's imputed nonsense among religious lost people, but it is not, my friend. The righteousness we have that's revealed in the gospel is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, our righteousness. Paul warned those in his day in Romans 10. Brethren, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They were very religious, but they didn't know God. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The Lord in this chapter, Isaiah 28, especially from verse 14 down to verse 18, is going to tell us and point out a contrast and a difference between a false refuge of men and the true refuge of God. One will save you eternally in Christ. And anything on any refuge of lies will damn you forever if you lay hold of it and trust it. That true refuge we have in Christ will bless you with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. That refuge of lies will curse you eternally. The true gospel of the grace of God will justify you freely forever by His grace. That other false refuge will condemn you. One, by the grace of God, will redeem you from all your sin. For read, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. The other, that false refuge, the refuge of lies, will ruin your soul forever if you go that route, if you trust your own self for righteousness. Now, I ask you a question. Do you have a refuge? Do you have a righteousness? Now, I've talked to a lot of people over my years, a lot of different people, and I've never found one person that I've talked to that did not have some sort of refuge of one kind or the other. It may be a religious refuge, or it may be totally irreligious, but everybody's hiding in something for some reason, for some cause, rather than resting totally and only and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only refuge that God has provided for sinners is Christ. The only refuge that God has given and the only righteousness that is revealed is that righteousness of God revealed in Christ. And it's only built upon the one foundation, this sure foundation that we read of here, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not built upon the sand of our works, but rather upon His grace, and His grace only, and His grace alone. The only grace that we read of in this book is sovereign grace, redeeming grace, electing grace, eternal grace, saving grace, fetching grace, the fetching grace of God. Now, let's look at verse 14 and 15. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord. Now, that's a good thing to do. This is a good thing and right thing to hear the word of the Lord. But not only just to hear it. Let us be swift to hear and slow to speak. Let us hear the word as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. Hear the word of the Lord. And he says, these people here, most religious but lost, are scornful men. They're sinful men. They rule this people, which is in Jerusalem. You remember the conversation the Lord had between all the Sadducees and Pharisees and that conflict they had. Because he says, verse 15, you have said, now here's what they said, we have a covenant. We have a covenant with death and with hell. And that word there actually is the grave. With death and the grave, we're at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that is the scourge of God's wrath, his judgment, wrath to come, it will not come unto us. And they said, we have a refuge. It is a refuge of lies. It is based upon a falsehood. And they said, we have hid ourselves. Now, how deluded must you be? And how silly must you be to hide in a refuge of lies and to put yourself under a falsehood and then to trust that for salvation? Now, it's most obvious and evident that those who refuse to hear the truth of the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, and receive the truth of God and believe the truth will go about to build a refuge that has a foundation built on sand and falsehood. It will not last. Not the judgment of God. Not at all. These folks declared before God, they said, oh, we believe God. We believe in a God. We believe that man will die. We believe that judgment will come, but it won't come unto us. We're okay. We're okay. We're safe. Don't worry me. Don't bother me. I'm okay. I've made my profession years ago. I'm getting along just fine. Don't bother me. I'm satisfied hiding in my false refuge. They say, well, we fix things up with God. They say things like we've made peace with God. They say things like we have done many good works. You remember those in Matthew 7 where they said, Lord, we preached in your name. Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've even cast out demons and we did it in your name. And you remember what the Lord said to them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They were trusting what they had done or did not do rather than looking to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. They had a flimsy and false covenant with death. This covenant they have made is not the covenant of grace. It's a covenant of their puny, ungodly works, which will not satisfy God and will not justify your soul. By the deeds of the law, how many shall be justified by the deeds of the law? By the deeds of the law, there shall be none justified. Our Lord had such kind and tender word to those sinners struggling in their sin, and he always showed mercy unto them. But those self-righteous Pharisees, listen to what he says here in Luke 15. He said, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men, he says, is an abomination. Abomination in the sight of God. They said, we have made an agreement with death and with the grave. And their agreement was not based upon the word of God. Of salvation is of the Lord, but rather by their own religious denomination and good deeds. We have made a refuge of our own doing. Oh, it's not the refuge of Christ alone, but rather it's called, as he says there, a refuge of lies. Now, these phrases are expressive of their being fearless before God. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I'm not afraid of death. Someone, I'm not talking about a believer, but someone who was an unbeliever, an irreligious, and they would say, well, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to meet God in judgment. They have confidence and assurance that they shall not be affected by the holy wrath of God. You know why they talk that way? They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant of God. They don't know that God is holy. They don't know that God must punish sin. They don't know that they're sinful and guilty and vile and wretched and without God and without hope and without Christ. Now, what's going to happen to those who are hiding under a falsehood, who are resting in a refuge that's nothing but lies? Look what he says in verse 17 and following. He said, one day judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. Now, you men who are in the construction business, you know the line goes this way and the plumb bob goes this way. And that's the line that you build to. You don't build outside the line, you build to the line. Is that right? You build to the line. You men in construction know what this is talking about. And you ladies who need some help, you ask your husband. But a line goes this way when you lay some block. It does not vary. You stretch it tight. Don't let it sag. And the plumb bob goes this way, straight vertical, does not vary. And you build to the line. And the Lord said, my judgment and my holiness and my wrath will not vary. Judgment I'm going to lay to the line of my strict holiness. Righteousness will I lay to the line of the absolute plumb bob. And the hail of God's wrath will sweep away you refuge of lies. And the waters shall overflow your hiding place. Judgment's coming. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, judgment. Judgment's coming. Look at verse 18. And your covenant, your agreement with death and the grave, it won't stand. It'll be disannulled. And your agreement with hell, with the grave, will not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. Boy, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? God will destroy that refuge of lies, and those who are hiding under falsehood in a refuge of lies, God will will take them away in absolute judgment with no mercy whatsoever. The standard of judgment is absolute, the absolute holiness of God. And I know this, you cannot produce a righteousness or a holiness of your own doing before God. You read over here in Isaiah 64, he said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in my sight. You cannot build to that line and to that plumb bob of absolute strict judgment and justice. You have to have a substitute. And that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he did. He honored the law of God perfectly. He built to that line of perfection and that plumb bob of perfection. He had no sin, knew no sin, and did no sin. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. Oh, he's the one in whom we can stand before the judgment of God. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where I want to be. I want to be in Christ. I want to be like old Saul of Tarsus. You remember his story? He went about seeking salvation by the deeds of the law until God put him in the dust. The old timers used to say God unhorsed him and put him in the dust and told him and showed him he was a vile, wretched sinner, and God saved him by his grace. You remember what he wrote about that later? He said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God in Christ Jesus. Now, having said that, and I love the way the Lord makes the contrast between that which is false and that which is a refuge of lies. And then right in the middle of that, he sandwiches that with this gospel truth in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold. Now, you know what? When I read scripture and I tell our folks, when you see that word behold, visual, get a visual memory of a stop sign. God said, you stop, look, and listen. Behold, behold, I lay in Zion for the church, the elect of God. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Christ is that rock. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure and certain foundation. He that believeth, not he that worketh, not he that runneth, not he that willeth, he that believeth on him shall not make haste. Now, let's spend a little bit of time on verse 16. With God, there is an everlasting covenant of grace made with Christ in that eternal blessed covenant. We read about it in Hebrews 13. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant that will justify you forever before God's holy presence. Jeremiah writes about that. And they shall be my people, about the covenant of God. I will be their God, and I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from them to do them good. I will put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. God said, I will, and they shall. Amen. I will, and they shall. God's will is going to be done. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. There is an everlasting covenant of grace that's revealed in the word of the Lord, whereby it's revealed that the Lord Jesus Christ came not to try to put away sin, not to accomplish salvation, but to actually put sin away by the sacrifice of himself, and to accomplish all of our salvation by his doing. His doing. Listen to these scriptures. Matthew 9. The Lord said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. He didn't come to call good folks. He came to save the guilty. There is grace for the guilty. There is mercy for the miserable. Listen to this scripture. The Lord said, Luke 19, that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, in this covenant of grace, it all revolves around the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the surety of the covenant. He's the surety of the covenant, the everlasting covenant of grace. He is the sacrifice of that covenant. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. How complete is that blood atonement of Christ? It's so thorough and so complete that God said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. That's an atonement. We don't have an attempt for sin. The Lord didn't make an attempt to put away our sin. He put away sin completely, fully, and totally. By one sacrifice forever, he perfected them and put away our sin. And he came to save his people. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. God doesn't try to save you. You hear people in religion say, well, God's trying to save you, but you won't let him. That's not so. That's a lie. God doesn't try to do anything. He accomplishes his purpose. None can stay his hand, and none can say unto him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of his earth, and none can stay his hand. When he came before those disciples that brought this message this morning from Luke 24, he said unto them, behold my hands. The hands of the sovereign, the hands that were sacrificed because of your sin, the hand, salvation's in his hand, not mine, not yours, his hand alone. There is a true refuge for sinners to hide in from a storm of God's wrath, and that refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no other. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by and through me. No man. None. That's why we are determined, and your pastor and God's preacher sent into this world, we're determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ crucified is all my righteousness and all my salvation before God Almighty. There is a true, solid, established foundation upon which weary sinners can find total rest and all of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us, but of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that would glory, let him glory only in the Lord. Paul said it in another place. He said, God forbid I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Lord so explicitly says to sinners in need of mercy, he said, you come to me and rest. All you that labor and heavy laden, you come unto me, I'll give you rest. Rest. There's rest for the weary in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who says so? Thus saith the Lord God. I don't need any more. Do you? Thus saith the Lord God. Now, without question, this foundation that God has laid for Zion, his elect, his bride, his church, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. I love what Peter said when he was before that council being questioned about the man who had been healed. And he declared unto them, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The saints of God and the household of God are built upon the foundation, Ephesians 2, of the apostles and the prophets. What is that foundation of the apostles and the prophets? Jesus Christ himself. That's what it said, being the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20, the apostle said this to the Corinthian church, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. If you have a perfect, good foundation that God has laid for us to rest upon, why would you try to get your shovel and your wheelbarrow and fill it full of gravel and cement and sand and try to build another one? How foolish. If righteousness comes by the law, by your doing, then the Lord Jesus Christ is dead in vain. That's one of my favorite scriptures found in the book of Galatians. Now, notice who's provided and established this foundation. Behold, I lay in Zion. God himself is the architect. The Lord Jesus Christ is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God himself is the architect, the supplier, the builder of this safe and secure foundation. He says in Matthew 16, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember this, only that which God provides will God accept. I heard Brother Scott Richardson say that 35 years ago, and I've never forgot it. But Bob probably remembered the same thing. Only that which God provides will God accept. And thank God the scripture said we are accepted in the beloved. Now notice three characteristics of this foundation that the Lord has provided for us. He said this foundation is a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, and a sure foundation. This foundation is tried and established. It's a proven stone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock in the weary land. He is the proven foundation. No sinner ever perished resting on this foundation. It's tried and tested by Satan. We read in John 14, "For the prince of this world cometh," and the Lord said, "He found nothing in me." It's tried and tested by the law. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Tried and tested and proven by the Father. The Father speaks from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, this stone is a tried stone. And then he said, it's a precious cornerstone. To those that perish in their sin, to those to whom the gospel is foolishness, Christ crucified is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. But to you who believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, the power of God, and the glory of God. Christ is the living stone upon which we build. To you who believe the Lord Jesus Christ, he's everything. To you who believe, he is precious. It says there, a precious cornerstone. We are redeemed, we read in 1 Peter, we are redeemed with his precious blood. His precious blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, but with his precious blood. We are justified by the exceeding great and precious promises of God revealed in the gospel. We have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where'd you get that faith? That wasn't born in here. Naturally, Arthur Pink said it's something exotic. It's outside of you that God gives you as a gift of God. So it's a precious, it's tried, it's precious. And then he says it's sure. It's a sure foundation. One foundation, this sure foundation that cannot be altered. It cannot fail. It cannot be changed. A sure foundation of faith, hope, peace, joy, comfort of eternal happiness to all that look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and rest in him. He says that over here. Where is that? Isaiah, was that 45, isn't it? He said, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God. Beside me there is no other. Look to Christ." You know what I found out about saving faith? It always looks back to the one who gave it. If you have true saving faith, you don't look anywhere else but to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in Hebrews 12, where he says, "Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the shame, and he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God." A foundation firm, strong, immovable, everlasting, that will never decay, that never needs improvement, never needs to be updated, replaced, or changed. He never changes. You remember Malachi? He said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed." The Lord Jesus Christ, we read in the Hebrews again, he's the same yesterday, today, and he's forever. There's no variance in his person. He is the same forever. You can rest in him. You can count upon him. He is that foundation that God has laid, and he has cemented us to it. It's a living foundation. It's just not cold, dead rebar and concrete. This foundation is alive. And those who are fastened and fixed to that foundation are living in him. They are one in him. The foundation and those living stones built upon that foundation are one. They're so cemented by his divine love and grace that they are one. He said, "I in them, thou in me, that we may be made perfect in one." We call that eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Now, I appreciate your pastor so much, and one of the things that I like so much about his ministry is when it comes to 28, 29, 30 minutes, you can count on it, he's done. And I admire that. I've been trying to do that for 35 years and haven't found out how to do it yet. So you just have to bear with me just a little bit. But I got written in my note here, in conclusion. And I usually say that to give you an encouragement that this preacher's about to wind it up. Those that believe and hope and trust that foundation, those that rest upon that sure and movable foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here, he that believeth shall not make haste. Now tell me, what does that mean? Here's what it means. You can look it up in the original. We shall never be forced out. That is, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. All that the Father giveth to me, they'll come to me, and those that come to me, I will never cast them out. They shall never perish. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always. Now, when we read this same scripture that's quoted in Romans 9:33, let me just read it to you. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed here or hereafter. We shall never be forced out, and we shall never be ashamed. We can say with the apostle, I quoted it earlier, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he is able, therefore we're not ashamed. We read in our hymn book sometimes, and we sing this hymn, ashamed of Jesus, can it be? A mortal man ashamed of thee, ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glory shines through endless days. Oh, we're not ashamed of him now. But think about this. You remember Hebrews 2 where it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now think about that. We're not ashamed of him. And then Peter, when he quotes this in 1 Peter 2, he uses the word confounded. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded, shall never be ashamed, and never forced out. That's pretty good news, is it not? It's a safe and good thing to rest upon the foundation that God had laid in Christ. Now, who or what, who is your hope of salvation? Who is your hope of salvation? Do you have a refuge? Are you hiding in the refuge in the upon the foundation that the Lord God has laid? Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't have to answer that to me. You answer that in your own heart before God. Are you resting only and totally in Him? Or do you have some experience you had way back? Some feeling you felt way back? Don't go there. That's a refuge of lies. That's a false refuge. That's a falsehood. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Saving faith is not looking back. Saving faith is looking unto Him right now in your heart. It's believing Him. It's coming to Him. And it's always looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not something in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. Let's reach forth unto Him. That's what saving faith does. Throw away every false refuge, every false hope. Discard every religious lie and count it dung and loss, and flee right now, quickly, by faith to the Lord Jesus. He said, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never, never thirst. Look to Him. There is no God else beside me, the Lord said. Just God, the only just God and Savior, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none else. I've been on the radio for many years, more than 20 some years, and I like the radio ministry. I think it's one of the good ways the Lord has given us to get the gospel out. TV, radio, internet, these things, newspaper. But I used to close my radio program for years. I did this, and I would always say this: with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is endless hope. We have a good hope through grace. Christ in you is a hope of glory. And then I would also say this: without him, there is hopeless end. Without him, there is a hopeless end. Now, to die, the Lord said, blessed are those who die in the Lord. That's a blessing. But what a horrible thing it must be to die without Christ. Look to him in your heart right now and ask the Lord for mercy. May God continue his mercy upon you here and bless you and your dear pastor and his family. Brother Mahan, Brother Henry Mahan, he may be listening tonight, I don't know, but through the sermon audio. Brother Bob, you remember, Brother Bob and I go way back, way back when we were kids. I think I was 28, 29 years old when I first met you. But one of the things Brother Henry would always tell us about any community or a church congregation, he would always say this: one of the best blessings God can give to any community or people or congregation is a God-sent faithful pastor. Boy, love him, pray for him, appreciate him, thank God for him, and every once in a while you can tell him, it's all right. Every once in a while you can tell him, I thank God for you. That's all right. That's all right. Okay, I'm done. Lord bless you. Thank you. Thank you for inviting me, Brother Gabe. We love you, appreciate you, and y'all come and visit us in Pikeville someday.